As I mentioned to you a moment ago, we're going to be in the book of Hosea this morning, and actually probably for the next couple of weeks, as we look at the topic of knowing God through returning to His love. Okay, we have been in our study of getting to know the Father through the Old Testament. We've been talking about a couple of different aspects of this knowledge and the relationship. We were focusing primarily in the first part of our study on the relationship that God had with the communities of people, the nation of Israel, the other nations of the earth, and specifically Egypt. We looked at them getting to know God in their relationship that way. So it started out kind of a more on the communal aspect. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been really focusing on the personal, the more personal aspect. And we looked at the relationship that Abraham and Moses each had with God. So that getting to know the Father personally in an individual personal relationship. We go back in this part of our study back to the national or community aspect of the relationship with God, but we focus on it from looking at the relationship that God had with Hosea and had with the Israelite people, and how He communicated with the Israelite people through the person of Hosea. And one of the things that to keep in mind as we look at the story of Hosea is that, you know, you go through and you look at how God used the prophets in a lot of different ways to send His message to the people. And there were sometimes there were unusual kinds of ways that God would send a message to the folks, and He would let them know by some particular, and He would have the prophet do something that was a little bit out of the ordinary, a little bit different, a little bit strange. But the point was always for the people to get a particular message that God wanted them to understand. For instance, if you think about the prophet Jeremiah, one of the things that God did that was a little bit different, in other words, it wasn't always that God said, told the prophet, okay, here's what I want you to go to tell the people, and the prophet goes and he tells the people. There's a lot of times when we see Jesus in the New Testament using visual aids and things of that nature to bring a message across. Well, if you go to Jeremiah 18, you see the story there where God tells Jeremiah to go to the house of the potter. You see? And the things that he observed there at the potter's house as the potter is making a pot, there's a lesson, there's a message in that experience, you see, that Jeremiah was having. And so God wanted Jeremiah to be able to deliver a particular message to the Israelite people, but the message was the experience that he had at the potter's house. Okay? Well, the interesting thing about Hosea is that he did something really, really, we might say, extraordinary and even bizarre in order to bring a message to the Israelite people. Okay? And so when we look at Hosea chapter 1 in verse 2, keeping this idea in mind that God is using some really extraordinary measures here to bring a message, helps us to understand what the point here is. God tells Hosea, go take for your wife, for yourself rather, a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom. Okay? And so God's instructions to Hosea were that he was to go and take a wife who was going to be unfaithful to him. Now, how bizarre is that? You see, go and find yourself a wife who you know is going to be unfaithful. Okay? You look at the situation, and commentators and scholars are kind of divided on to, you know, in terms of originally with Hosea's wife, what kind of a person she was. Some say she was a prostitute. you know, before he picked her, you know, and he maybe he picked his wife out of, you know, other prostitutes or what have you. Others say that, no, she was unfaithful afterwards. That originally she was faithful, but later on she was unfaithful. I don't know that it really makes a whole lot of difference as to when, ahead of time or after. The point that God wants is the message here. Either way, the message is served. Okay? So, when you look at the situation, Hosea has this chooses a wife by the name of Gomer, okay, and the children that he that end up coming to Hosea, the first of the children appear to be Hosea's child, but the others are not. Okay, which then follows the line of the unfaithfulness of his wife. You see, if you go back and you look at the text there, verse 2, he says, not only take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. And what is the purpose? What's the point of his message? Why is he requiring Hosea to do this? Well, we find that in the very next statement. You see, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Okay. Now, this is a text that actually we talked about last Sunday, you know, in our worship time. But we're going to take a deeper look at what's going on here and what God is trying to do in this message. But understand that it is a message of knowing God the Father through returning to His love. Okay? In chapter 3 and verse 1, what is the message that God sends to Hosea? What does He require him to do at that particular point? Yeah. Go take her back and love her. Okay? So what we find in the first two chapters of Hosea is Hosea choosing this wife who's going to be unfaithful to him. He has children, but notice the names of these children. Verse 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her her name, what? No Mercy. Okay? No mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horse or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name, not My People. Okay? Not My People. For you are not My people, and I am not your God. Now, that seems like a pretty harsh way to send a message, doesn't it? Okay. But how effective in terms of getting the message across do you think it really was? Ted? Thoughts? Okay. Well, no, but they have word of mouth. I think so. because you know how quickly word spreads about things. And here, Hosea is obviously, he's a man of God. People would recognize him as such. So how much gossip, how much talking do you suppose would be going on and would be spreading around, you see, over this man of God who has a wife who is unfaithful to him? Think about it this way. How much gossip and talking would be going around if you had a preacher in a church whose wife was going around, you see, how quickly would word spread? You see, that's basically what you have. You see, Brian? I've never heard of that version. I'd get in trouble if I told you the version I heard. Because half the population, over half the population in this room, never mind, I won't go there any further. But yeah, I mean, word spreads, doesn't it? Yeah, word gets around. And I think, you know, you see it, and I don't know, you know, if every crevice, you know, of Israel heard every word, but I don't have a difficulty in seeing how word would spread, especially when you think about the atmosphere of the people in, you know, the Israelites at this time. Okay, they're full of idolatry, they're full of perversion, they're full of all kinds of sin and so forth, and so. How much better would it seem to them, at first at least, to have a quote-unquote prophet of God to have a wife of ill repute? You see, would it not make them, in a sense, kind of feel better about themselves? And so, yeah, you know, hey, did you hear about Hosea's wife, who she's been with this time? You know, and so on and so forth. People seem to like to spread bad news about others because in some ways I think it seems to, you know, make them feel a little bit better about themselves. If I can make someone else, you know, show how somebody else is worse than I am, then I'm not quite as bad. Kind of thing. And so, yeah, I can see where word would get around. And especially, of course, you know, God wanted the word around, so it got around. Did he? One of the things that's really special about, and I think it's unique, throughout the scriptures, in the sense of to the extent that this is happening here, that so often when God wanted to send a message through one of the prophets to the people, again, there was, you know, God would talk to the prophet and then he'd give him some kind of command, go do this, or go and talk to the people, tell the people this, what have you. And they would deliver the message either by visual or, you know, verbal instruction, what have you. In this case, Hosea and his life is the message. You see? They really are. That's the message. You see? The way that God has chosen in this opportunity to bring a message to the Israelite people is actually through Hosea's life, not just what Hosea is saying, but what's going on in Hosea's life. So go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and she's committing adultery, she's unfaithful to him, and then he says, go and take her back. Okay? We say, well, why would God do that? Why would God, you know, first of all, why would he encourage him to go and, you know, take this wife to begin with? And then, after she's obviously been unfaithful to him, why would God tell him to take her back? Well, because it's about the message that God wants the Israelites to experience and to hear and to feel. It is a message about knowing God the Father through His love. You see? That God is wanting them to see that even though they as a nation have been unfaithful to Him, He's willing to take them back. See? It's just the way that this message is delivered. Hosea spoke a lot about knowing God. And the statements that he made about knowing God really kind of fall into three different categories. All right? And that's what we're going to focus on in this part of our study is each one of these different categories. The first one has to do with a knowledge of God that Israel had through their experience of His redemption. How did they come to know God? See, through experiencing His redemption. The second aspect of it is, the second category is a lack of knowledge of God shown through their rebellion and moral depravity. And then the third category is anticipation of the restored knowledge of God as the people repent. So basically, it's kind of like a three-stage thing that's going on here through this message of Hosea in his life that God is letting them know that redemption is available to them. God has worked towards redeeming them, and that's shown through all of the things that God has done previously for Israel as a nation, but then their response to what God has done of turning away from Him. See? And then ultimately it is that desire for repentance and turning back to God even though they have wandered and strayed away from Him. What a powerful message that God is bringing to the Israelite people through the life of this very special, in my opinion, very special prophet of God that is willing to do what God has told him to do. We talk about the faith of Abraham. We talk about the faith of Moses and, you know, all these folks. But how much faith do you suppose it required for Hosea to do what God had told him to do here? You see, knowing what was going to be going on here. All in an effort to try to bring the Israelite people back into relationship with God. Okay. So let's talk about the first of these categories, the knowledge of God gained through redemption. Okay, if you go over to chapter 3, and notice here, part of this is knowing God as Savior. That's one of the first things that God wants them to know and to be reminded of and so forth, that God is their Savior. I said 3, it's actually chapter 13. Can I get somebody to read chapter 13 and verse 4 for us, please? Notice where the Israelite people are taken back to.
Therefore,
that's fine. let me get somebody to go back over to chapter 2 and verse 15 and read that for us. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Okay. Where is it that God takes them back to? Yeah, what's the event? The Exodus. You see, and we've been talking about the Exodus all along in this study, haven't we? That we see how prominently the story of the Exodus plays in the life of the Israelite people. You know, this generation of people are a long time removed from the Exodus experience, aren't they? And yet, God still takes them back to that experience, doesn't he? You see? It's the place in time, and it's the event in the life of the nation of Israel where God established them as a nation and as His people, as we've talked about in our previous studies here, you see? And God established His covenant with them in a covenantal relationship with Israel after that event, you see? And so that stands out, and God continues through so many of the prophets to go back and take them back to that event. You see? If you think about what's getting ready to happen to the Israelite people as to why taking them back to that event when they were in captivity would be so significant to them, what's getting ready to happen to them? Yeah, they're getting ready to go. This generation is getting ready to go into captivity. Now, they won't be in captivity as long as, you know, the original generation were, you see, but they'll be in captivity nonetheless. Okay? And so, God wants them to understand. They're going into captivity because of what? Their unfaithfulness, okay? But even though they'll be in captivity, what is God able to do? Yeah. He's able to bring them out of that captivity. The same way He brought their ancestors, their forefathers, out of captivity in Egypt, God will be able to deliver them too. But there is a time of punishment that they're going to have to experience, you see, in order for them to get to the other side of that captivity. Brian, you had your hand up a moment ago. You know, you go back to the things that we were talking about in our Sunday study last week about, you know, adultery and God being a jealous God, and why has God used this method to show the Israelite people about His love, you see? Because, again, in the human experience, there isn't anything that hurts as deeply, you see, as violating that covenant, that love covenant in a marriage relationship by one committing adultery against another. You see? And so God wants the Israelite people to know and to understand when they are unfaithful to Him, that's exactly how He feels. You see? That's exactly how He feels, right? Thank you. Absolutely. I don't know about you guys, but I know when I was in school, I didn't like history. You know, I didn't like to study history because I kind of looked at history as, well, that's already happened. I worry about something that's already happened. I want to talk about what's going to happen, you know, that kind of thing. Now, I can't get enough history. You know, my favorite channel on TV is the History Channel, okay? And I read all the time about, you know, events in the past and so forth. And because there's a tremendous value, and God saw that, and we need to understand the importance of history so that we don't make the same mistakes as our ancestors did. That's why God reminds the Israelite people so they won't make the same mistakes they did. One of the things that I think is interesting, I read about a week or so ago that the number of our colleges and universities in America, and the number is really increasing. That is, the number of colleges and universities who no longer require history courses, you say, as a basic requirement for the college education. You know, they can have all kinds of other stuff in there, but history is no longer a required course, not even one course in history. If you want to turn people's attention away from what's happened in the past and, in a sense, kind of rewrite history, then just don't let people know what happened in the past. You see? And tell them whatever you want to tell them, and they won't know any different, because they don't know the history. Okay. So I won't charge you any extra for that little tidbit of information there this morning, just to know that that's the kind of thing that's happening in our culture here in America. We're not teaching history much anymore, because there are a lot of folks who don't like the history that we've had, and they'd like to rewrite it. Sure, there's an awful lot of it that's embarrassing, isn't there? A lot of our history that's not good. But yet, how are we going to learn to do things different in the future if we don't remind ourselves of those things of the past? Okay. And I think that's the thing that God is doing with the Israelite people, trying to keep that ever before them of the way things have been in the past, both in terms of those who have gone before them continuing to turn away from God, but also of God's willingness to redeem His people. They're going to be returning as a people to captivity, and they need to be reassured, that God is capable of what He is capable of as they languish in captivity and think about wanting to return to their homeland. For those who are so far removed from the original event, you see, of the Exodus experience, God is reminding them through that history of His work of their salvation. You see, by taking them back to that all-important event. So we look at the message that Hosea has, and there's a couple of really interesting ways that Hosea uses, and God uses through Hosea to express and to give this message that He wants the Israelite people to know. And so we look at it in the sense of that part of knowing God through His love and returning to His love through redemption is a relationship, or getting to know God as a husband. That aspect of it we find in the story of Hosea. God, in telling Hosea to go and take an unfaithful wife, uses the human story of marriage to make this point to Israel. Okay, Gomer represents who? The nation of Israel as a people. And Hosea represents God. You see? Has God taken for Himself an unfaithful wife? Absolutely. Absolutely. How long did it take for them when he brought them out of Egypt? How long did it take for them to become unfaithful? You know, right there at Mount Sinai, right? You see? Didn't take long at all. And they were an unfaithful wife to him. Go over to Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10 here. And look at the way that Hosea speaks of in the sense of the initial joy in the relationship. Get somebody to read that for us, please. Verse 10. Okay. Let me get somebody to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and read that for us, please. Jeremiah 2 and verse 2. What is that a picture of? These two passages, what's it really a picture of altogether? In a sense, isn't it? I mean, what's he referring to back at the very beginning of the relationship, right?
Right.
And it's kind of almost like God is talking about the honeymoon, you see, in the relationship between his bride, Israel, say, and himself, and how, you know, things work, but yet how's it going to be? Say, how quickly was the honeymoon over? Say, when I do marriage counseling with folks, I usually tell them, I said, you know, we typically in our culture here in America, we enter into marriage relationships really kind of based on what I refer to as the Cinderella syndrome. Okay? You know what the story of Cinderella and the Handsome Prince is, don't you? You know what they call that? It's a fairy tale, right? Because the whole concept of getting married and living happily ever after isn't true, okay? It's a fairy tale. But yet that's typically how we enter into a marriage relationship. We find someone, we quote-unquote fall in love with them, and we're going to get married and live happily ever after. The problem is that we go to what we call reality, okay? And the interesting thing about it is that it typically only takes between 6 months and a year of the time a couple is married before they hit reality, and reality stinks, okay? And that you know, the honeymoon's over, folks, you see? And that's kind of what's happened here with the Israelites. You know, the honeymoon was over quickly. As we said a moment ago, you know, they hadn't even gotten out of Egypt yet before they started griping and complaining. See? But once they crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was destroyed, they were rejoicing and God was wonderful, God was great, and then they came to Mount Sinai. And that's where they built the first idol, while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law. The honeymoon was over. But when it started, you hear the sentiments of God and the way that God felt, you see, initially about them as a nation. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that God didn't know that they were going to be unfaithful to them? Sure he knew. Sure he knew. Thus his being able to tell Hosea, go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom. Knowing beforehand what she's going to do. That's how God was with the Israelite people. Ray, you had a comment? Okay. All right. So we see in Hosea the relationship in the sense of as a husband. But then there's also knowing God as a father. Let me get somebody to go over to chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 11, 1 through 4. Notice the language that is used here, and what does that describe? What? A caretaker, but specifically, what's the picture that comes to your mind as you read these words? A parent doing what? What kind of child? An infant or a young child, isn't it? Look at the things that he's saying here. I've loved them and called them to myself as a father calls a son. See, I called my son out of Egypt. God right away acknowledges them as his children. He taught them to walk through patience as they fell time and time again. Pick them up. You see the visualization of a small child that's you know, from infancy, they're having to learn, they're having to grow, and they're having to learn how to walk. And what happens with a child when they're trying to learn how to walk? Yeah, they stumble, they fall, they kind of wobble, you know, and it's kind of funny to watch them, isn't it, you know? And then they fall over, and then they get back up, and you encourage them, and you kind of hold them in your hands, and kind of, you know, how many times did you with your children and maybe your grandchildren, you're holding onto their hands, and their hands are up here, and you're holding them as they're walking. We got a video of Cindy on the treadmill with Emma when she was, you know, she had learned how to walk a little, you know, somewhat, but even doing that, and Cindy's holding on to her hands, and Emma's trying to walk on the treadmill. You see, and that kind of an idea of teaching a child how to walk, and that's what God did with them. There's another picture here. He takes them up. He says he took them up into his arms. And look at this one. He says, let's see here. I've got to find the verse again here. Talks about taking them up to his cheek. I bent down to them and fed them. Okay? You know, again, these images of a parent, you know, taking care of their young child and feeding them, because why? They can't do it themselves. You see? And it's this embrace of lifting a child up and holding them close to you. And that's how God felt about the Israelite people. That's how he dealt with the Israelites as his children. As a father takes care of his son. Okay? We continue to, as we look at this, that in all these ways that God responded to Israel as a Savior, a Redeemer, he brought them out of Egypt, as a father, as a husband, the ways that he related to them and treated them, yet their response was continued rebellion over and over and over again. They should have, and what God wanted, they should have known God through faithfulness as a wife to her husband. See, and they should have known him through obedience as a father to a son. And through gratefulness of a nation to a Savior. But yet they refused to acknowledge God and God alone. Hosea observed of them what their rejection of that knowledge or getting to know God in that way had led them to. Look over in chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to finish up here with this. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. The same message. All the things that God had done, yet notice, again, the word in here, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Okay? There is no faithfulness, or there's no steadfast love, and no knowledge of God. That's the point that the people had come to. Next week, we're going to pick up with this part, and we're going to talk about the knowledge of God lost through rebellion. Okay, and we'll look at that part of it. All right? Thank you all very much. Yes, we're still